We turn to Isaiah chapter 42, please. It's a little portion I wanted to share that I've been enjoying. Isaiah chapter 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that gives breath unto all the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners out of the prison, and to them that sit in darkness, out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. It's been a long time since I've been on the platform here in West Richmond, but my exercise here tonight is twofold, and that is to share with the people here tonight the exercise of myself and my wife concerning the work in Japan, and also to give a little report of the work in Japan as I've seen it. But in the reading of this portion and other portions in Isaiah, which I've been enjoying very immensely in my personal reading, I've been impressed in my own spirit far more than I ever have before the great purpose and plan of God, where God is the sovereign God of the universe, and that there is none other. There's so many times we read in Isaiah, I am He, I am the sovereign God. There is none beside me. I will give my glory to none other. And it's come very clear to me in the last few months of reading this passage, reading these portions of Scripture, the great plan of God, even before he created the heavens and the earth and populated the earth, he had a great plan, and that was the redemption of mankind. And so I've been very impressed with this portion here, which speaks of the servant. Of course, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he had a mission to accomplish when he came to the earth, and that was to prepare the way of salvation. And a few notes that I have in here, in verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. I see in our Savior the meek and lowly Savior. I see a merciful Savior. I see a kind and a gracious God, in the fact that God does not will the death of any man, but desires that all come to the knowledge of repentance. And in his message, and in his work here, he came to seek and to save those that were lost. And in verse 4, it says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. Here I see the lion-hearted Christ. He had a mission to accomplish. He had a purpose to be here. And of course, we know that that was to go to the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins. And I'm sure that There were times when he shrunk back from that, or he felt like shrinking back from that, and yet he went ahead as a lion. We know that the lion, according to the book of Proverbs, is the king of beasts, and turns aside from none. And though he prayed in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not thy will but mine be done. So we see the unfailing Christ, despite the pressure, despite the discouragement that he faced, despite the opposition that was fierce, he had a mission to accomplish, and he accomplished that mission. And then in verse 6 we come down to the call, and this is what I wanted to speak about this evening, the call. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. Now we know that this call in the context here is the nation of Israel. He's speaking here to the nation of Israel. And God's intention was that the nation of Israel should evangelize the whole world, and that through them the message would be taken to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles would be saved through them. But we know from the history of the Old Testament, of course, that the nation failed to do this. The nation failed to live up to their calling. And as we read later on in the Old Testament, judgment and captivity came upon them because of that. Well, today we realize that the church is mainly composed of Gentiles, and God has laid aside the nation for a time period where he'll take them up again. But today the church, generally speaking, is carried on, the work is being carried on by the Gentiles, the nations, the non-Jews. And there's a number of calls here that I would like to speak about here this evening. And, of course, the first call that I heard in my own personal life was the call to salvation. And this refers to verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoners out of the prison, and to them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. It was approximately 11 years ago that I first heard the gospel. I'd never heard the gospel in my life until I was 23 years of age. And here I am supposedly living in a Christian country. And I knew nothing about the love of God and how that Christ died for my sins, and that there was a will and a plan that God had for my life. And I thank God for a young man that came from this very assembly that brought the message of the gospel to my family. And myself and a number of us in our family got saved. And I can remember it as though it was yesterday, the tremendous joy that it brought to me, the tremendous burden that it lifted. It was just like being released from a prison. It was just like having the chains taken off, this darkness, this blindness, this purposelessness that left me in a state of what is life all about. In fact, I almost ended my life as a young man because it seemed like there was nothing to live for. But then I found that in the message of the gospel that there was a purpose for life. There was a purpose to live, and that was, of course, to answer to the call of salvation. And then the Lord calls us to follow him, doesn't he? The Lord not only calls us to be saved, he wants us to follow him. He wants us to become a disciple, a learner. And I've got my early start as a Christian right here in Richmond. I consider this my home assembly. I've been in it for most of my Christian life. And in the last number of years, of course, we've had the privilege of serving the Lord in the Newton area. But the Lord wants us to be disciples of him. He wants us to learn of him. and he wants us to follow him. Then there's another call that many of us have experienced, and that's the call to walk together. And I just want to mention this briefly. I don't want to go into a long story of how I met my wife, but as you know, she's the daughter of Hans Baumann, who came here to continue her university education. And so the Baumanns emigrated here to Vancouver, and through a process of time, I began to take an interest in Marion. But what I wanted to say here was the importance of choosing the right partner, and choosing a partner that's going to be a blessing and a help to you spiritually. I thank God for sending his son and for his salvation. I thank the Lord also for giving me a partner who really and truly is a blessing to me and really is a help to me. And then another call I wanted to share this evening is a call to serve the Lord. You know, we think that being a missionary is serving the Lord, or being a preacher is serving the Lord. But I want to impress upon you that wherever we are, wherever God has placed us, we are in the mission field. We're in the harvest field, whether we're a student, or whether we have a small group that we work with, or wherever God has placed us in our neighborhood, that is the mission field, that is the field. And there are souls around us everywhere. Of course, we know that there are some lands that are not as privileged as they have here. And Japan, of course, is one that has had very little exposure to the truth of the Christian gospel. But wherever we are, the Lord would have us to serve him, to be available for him, to be used of him. Even if it's to talk to our neighbor, or to talk to somebody at work that is seeking. And making a decision to go to a foreign field, of course, is a very major decision. Before I share that exercise with you, when I got married in 1981 in Hawaii, my wife and I were very exercised to get involved in some kind of work. We were here in Richmond in the assembly. We both had a Sunday school class, and we both enjoyed what we were doing. But we felt that there was something more that we'd like to get involved in. There's something more that we'd like to do for the Lord. And so we prayed at that time that when we got back that we would find a little something for us to do that would keep us occupied. And it was shortly after that that Murray Funston spoke during the report meeting that a little children's work had started in the Newton area, and that if there was anyone that was exercised, why, they could use a little bit of help. And so the Lord spoke to me through this little report meeting, and I went out for a few times to have a look at it, and here they had 30 or 40 children coming to a community center inside a complex in Newton. And there seemed to be quite an interest, so my wife and I got interested in this work, and we eventually prayed, well, if we're going to be working in this area, why shouldn't we move there? And so one night after we got home from a children's meeting, we got down and asked the Lord very seriously if this was his will for us to go to Newton. And the very next morning at 10 o'clock, the city health department phoned and found out that we were going to be evicted. So we got very clear guidance to go to Newton and give a little help in the work there. That was 4 years ago. And when we moved out, I believe there was only about six of us, seven total. And over the years, we've had the joy of seeing a few saved and added to the work there. And now there's an assembly of almost 40 in fellowship. And for this, we, of course, give God the glory. And we have marveled to see how God has worked in the Newton area. It's been a good time of training for us. It's been a good experience for us. And certainly, We, as a little assembly there, made our mistakes. We've done things that we realize don't work. But all in all, the work is growing, and we'd like you to pray for the work in Newton and pray that it might continue to go on. Now, as far as the work in Japan goes, my wife and I have been exercised for a number of years. I have been interested in the Orient possibly 6 or 7 years now. And we feel at this point in time that God is calling us to go forward to Japan. And in the will of the Lord, my wife and I plan to launch out with our little family in June of this coming year. This has not been an easy decision to come to. Just in a brief summary of the times that I've been to Japan, I went down in 1980. In fact, my interest at first was in Korea through our brother Earl Ritchie. Talking to him one day when he was here, we got in talking about business machines because that's been my work for the last 10 years. And so, in talking to him, we discussed about a certain machine that would do the addressing of the literature that he mails out. And so in 1980, I took that down to him, and we had an interesting time of fellowship in Korea. At that time, Brother Jim Curry from Japan was there visiting Earl. He goes over from time to time to encourage him. But we had some interesting talks there, the three of us together. I believe at that time, Brother Mark Robinson was there. And we did a little bit of touring around Korea. And it gave me an idea, a little impression of what the work of the Lord would really be like there. Some of the impressions were very good. Some of them were not too impressive. You'd think that some of these places is something that is the last place in the world you'd want to go to. But we thank those who have had the courage to go there and to serve the Lord there and to get the language and to serve in that country. And I remember telling Mark, just before he came back to Canada, he was only there on a visit in 1980. I said to Mark, I must needs go and see Japan. And Mark even remembered that. I was quite surprised he said that at my wedding night. But there was a couple in Japan that I wanted to go and visit, and that of course was the Baumans. And I wanted to talk to them about one of their daughters that I was interested in. And it was of the Lord that things worked out, that we got married in 1981. It was in the summer of 1981 that I spent 3 months in Japan. And we did a number of things in those 3 months. I only had the opportunity to visit 3 or 4 assemblies in Japan. But some of the impressions of Japan, again, were positive and negative. And I would like to share a few of those with you tonight. I can't honestly give you a report on the work generally speaking in Japan because I'm not that familiar with it. The scope and the size of Japan is quite awesome when you think about it. I only saw a very small part of it. I stayed basically in the Tokyo area and in an assembly called Utsunomiya, which is about 40 or 50 miles north of Tokyo. But it was during those 3 months, something that basically took me down there for that period of time was the year before in Korea, in talking to Jim Curry, we had been discussing Earl's exercise to translate into Korean and publish a little book called The House of Gold. And The House of Gold, of course, is a gospel booklet on the tabernacle. And he was telling me that there's not one single model of the tabernacle in the whole of the Orient. And so we got discussing that, and he told me that busy, And a number of young people, and Doreen Van Brookshire has had a big hand in making this tabernacle, and we took it down in the summer of 1981. And our brother Curry has made some improvements to it, made a few changes to it. But he's had, I understand from the last time I was there about a year ago, he's had about 30 series of meetings at this tabernacle. And he told me any time I ever speak to those that had a hand in making it, how much he truly appreciates the work that was done on that model. And so that was one of the major reasons for going down. Of course, we wanted to go down to get to know Marian's parents a little better. And it was during that time that I did a renovation on the Utsunomiya Gospel Hall, because the situation there was not very commodious. This is one thing that you don't realize here in Canada, where you have big, beautiful halls. Lots of Sunday school classrooms, and everything is quite convenient and quite handy. Well, this hall in Utsunomiya, I would say, is not even half the size of the Bible study room here. And the real problem with it was, the real problem with it was, if you can imagine this, they have a little platform, and they have five or six rows of benches, and the washroom is right there. And that's the door of the washroom, right there. And if somebody wanted to use the washroom during the meeting, they'd have to go right in, and of course, it was very disruptive to the meetings, and it just was not a very good facility at all. And so what we had to do was, of course, remove the washroom and build a little entrance hallway in the back, and put in a toilet in the back, so that the meeting actual room could be closed off, and it could be used as a better building, because it made it smaller, but it was more convenient. But even in Korea and in Japan, you notice that some of the buildings are rented buildings. Here we can rent schools, we can rent community centers. But sometimes in the Orient, you have to rent a room upstairs above a shop. And you're sitting there in the morning meeting, and the people downstairs, it's a full working day, and they're pounding away on metal and everything else. And it can be quite disruptive, but this, of course, is what it's like in Japan. Now, maybe my impressions of Japan are a little different than those that are there. Maybe they're more used to that. But very often when you come from a place like Canada, you compare these things. Compare our buildings to their buildings. And sometimes that's the only thing that they can get. Of course, we know that property is a very prime price there in Japan, and very difficult to get. In fact, a hall like this size in Japan would be just unheard of. You just couldn't afford the property. My impressions of Tokyo. We know, of course, that it's the largest city population-wise in the world. And Tokyo, to me, I would say, is the drabbest, proudest, hottest, dirtiest place I've ever seen in my life. And ever been to. Now that's on a natural basis. I've never seen crowds like it in my life. I understand there's approximately 30 million people in the greater Tokyo area. Now if you can imagine in a size of an area about the size of the lower mainland from Abbotsford down to the water, you have 30 million people. And I always joke that it seems like every single one of them want to get on the same train car you do whenever you want to go somewhere. We had some experiences on the subway system there. The train system in Tokyo is second to none in the world for moving people. And during the rush hour, it's remarkable how many people they can put on those subways. My impression of the subways there during the rush hour, if you could just take the top off of it It would look like blood flowing through veins in a body. It's just walls and masses of people just walking down tunnels and pouring upstairs and pouring downstairs. And everywhere you go, you're almost pushed and shoved. And the first time I was there with Brother Curry, he almost lost me. And I think I would have still been lost if he got on that train and the door shut and you're, that's it. Where do you go? You don't know anybody. You don't know whose phone number. There's no English phone books. So sometimes you can get into some pretty close predicaments in Tokyo. But in the large city, of course, is where the people are. And the language school, there are many very good language schools in Tokyo. We haven't decided yet whether we're going to be there or whether we're going to be our first year in a place outside of Tokyo. But we feel that the important thing, the first thing to give our time and attention to is the language study. And of course, the big question comes is the language. Am I going to be able to get the language? Well, it's a very difficult language. I've studied a little bit. And I realized that studying the language is literally a do or die situation. It's something that you just have to get. It's something that will make you or break you. And that is very, very important. And that experience was really impressed upon my heart. One day when we were working in Utsunomiya, Dad had to go back to Tokyo to do some business, so he left me there overnight. And the next day I went ahead with whatever I was doing. And in the morning, a young girl stepped in. I wouldn't say she was that young. She was about 28 or 29. And she stepped into the Christo Shukai, that's the Christian Assembly Building, which is in fact is a pretty rare thing for a Japanese person to do. But she stepped inside and she, of course, bowed very politely, and I couldn't speak a word of Japanese, and she could speak just enough English to get by. Like most Japanese do, they have to study English, but their problem is they don't get any chance to practice it, so their pronunciation is pretty difficult to understand. But here I sat with a woman who was obviously in very much distress. She was crying. I never really did find out, but she told me that she was very sick of her work. And I understand from later that she was a seamstress and worked in her home. And she was a very lonely soul and very, very much searching for something to overcome the oppression that she found in her life. And it impressed me in my heart very strongly that here is a soul sitting 10 feet away, come to seek for help, and I couldn't lead her to the Lord if my life depended on it. I even took my Bible and opened it to John 3:16 and tried to hand it to her, and she says, "Oh no, that's too hard to understand." So I have come to realize through that and other experiences that studying the language and being able to at least communicate the gospel is of paramount importance. And so my sincere prayer is that I would be able to get that language, and I trust that you will pray with me. This is, of course, a great concern. There's another area of in the city of Tokyo that has impressed me, and that is the work that Jim Curry is doing. I was there in approximately a year ago. We just went down for a brief visit between jobs. But I had a chance to go down one day with Brother Jim to see the new EPD, the Evangelical Publishing Depot. And for Japanese standards, this is a remarkable work that he has done there. He's overseeing the building project of this new area where he translates books, translates gospel tracts, prints the monthly ministry magazine and the gospel magazine. But he sold the old DPD, which was quite a bit closer to downtown Tokyo. That, of course, was almost a hopeless building. They could hardly do anything in it. It was so small. But in changing to this new building, it's going to be a remarkable step forward for the work. And they also built a room there, and they have gospel meetings there from a few assemblies that are close by. And one area of target that he has found that the gospel should be concentrated on is the young people. I really feel in my heart that there's going to be a great change in Japan in the next 10 or 20 years amongst the young people. We know that Japanese people are probably the hardest working people in the world. They work 10, 12 hours a day. They literally are slaves to their company. And you can see even in their attitude, in their demeanor, that they really are almost oppressed by materialism. The men go to work, they don't get home till sometimes 8 or 9 o'clock at night. Very difficult to get them to come to meetings because they're working. And so, because of their superabundant production and the way the whole country is set, their work ethic is second to none. But I believe that the young people are really beginning to see now, over the period of the last 5 or 10 years, that materialism isn't really the answer to what everyone has taught them that it is. And of course, we see that in our own country. But in Japan, in talking to those that have been there, and my own father, Mr. Bauman, he even agrees that the young people are starting to seek a lot more than they ever have before. And he has seen more saved probably in the last 3 or 4 years in Japan than in the last 25, or in the first 25. And so we would pray that we might be somewhere used to work with young people. Now, the location of this evangelical publishing depot has been very wisely set out. It's right in the center between three universities. And this is where I believe Brother Curry is going to concentrate his work, because he has students passing back and forth the bookstore constantly. And he can use this to win friends, to get contacts, and to invite them to gospel meetings there. Another very serious concern that I'd like you to pray for is Jim Curry. When we saw him about a year ago, it was that we were in Japan, he was not very well at all. And his health, of course, from the accident, I believe it was in 1981. He went off one day just to get something from the store on his little scooter, and he didn't put his helmet on because he was only going a few blocks, but it happened that a car came up behind him and he didn't see it, and he turned across and the car hit him, and he injured his head quite seriously. Not that he had any brain hemorrhage or anything, but it has upset his equilibrium quite badly. In fact, many times in gospel meetings or in ministry meetings, he's actually fallen right over on the platform. And my concern for our brother Curry is that he's a man that can't seem to slow down. He's got a tremendous burden of the work on him. He does most of the translating work. He does a lot of ministry meetings. He has the burden of assembly, which he lives right above the Fuchu Assembly. And so, remember our dear brother, especially that his health might continue, that the Lord might be able to use him in the work there in Japan. And another thing that you could pray for is that the move of my wife and I to Japan might be to the glory of God. You know, We're not expecting to go down there to see a great revival or see thousands of people saved. That's not our purpose at all. In fact, in Japan, it's very difficult to see even one soul saved. The Japanese people do not have the Christian background, you might say, as we do here. If I went over into Tokyo and brought in a number of people from outside and preached the gospel the way they do here, or the way we do here, they would just have no comprehension of what I'm talking about. They have no basis of Christ or who He is or what the word salvation or redemption or propitiation or anything is. We know that it's a very idolatrous country. They have 8 million deities. The concept of one supreme God to them is, they just cannot grasp it. So in the work in Japan is far more a work of one-on-one, sitting down with one person or a group of people and laying the foundation right from the very, very, very basics and building on that. And of course, it takes a lot of time and a lot of patience to see those brought to Christ. Now the assemblies in Japan, I understand there's approximately 90 assemblies in Japan. I've only had a chance to visit 3 or 4 of them. Most of them are very small assemblies. The ones outside of Tokyo, a lot of them are very small. Some of them are struggling. And they really need our prayers. It seems that it's easier to see women saved in Japan than it is for men. When you think of our brother Mullen in a little assembly in Mayabashi, I believe it is, with 18 sisters and one brother in fellowship. And that's very discouraging. And you go on year after year hoping that some other young men will get exercised. Well, the real problem there is that the young men get transferred an awful lot with their company. They're in Tokyo for a couple of years, then they're transferred to Utsunomiya, then they're transferred to Osaka. And because of that, the young men very often do not stay with the assemblies for any period of time. But those that are saved and they are established in the assemblies, I would say that the assemblies are very well established. And those that are saved go on very well. They're very faithful Christians. It's very hard to get them to become a Christian, but once they get established in the Word of God and in the truth of the assembly, they seem to be very faithful and very dedicated. And so we've had the joy of being introduced to some of them. And the last time we were down there, we went to the Tokyo conference, and it was a joy to meet with 300 or 400 believers there. We only stayed for a short time, of course, because of the language problem. You don't get anything from the meetings. But the conference there again is on, I believe, next weekend. The time of fellowship where Christians come from all over the country. And I find that the Japanese Christians are very hearty, they're not bubbly or frothy, but they seem to be very dedicated and very, very joyous in their Christian life. I believe that it costs a lot more in Japan to be a Christian. I believe that the peer pressure there, or from their workmates or their classmates, even from their neighborhood groups, is very, very difficult for them to go against that. Even worse than it is here, the peer pressure of these men and women to stand alone, to be different, is very, very difficult for them. And in fact, many of the young sisters have been saved, have been ostracized by their families to the point of even driving to a nervous breakdown. And we visited one sister who had gone through that. There's a very strong teaching in Japan in their religion and in their culture that a young woman should be married by a certain age, and the older she gets, the more difficult it becomes for her. And there's a great temptation amongst these young sisters to go outside of the assemblies and enter into arranged marriages by their parents. And so we need to pray for the young sisters in Japan, because there is a lot of pressure on them in that way to get married. To get married is a very important thing. Pardon me. In our exercise, we just pray that our going out to Japan might be to the glory of God, and that He would remember us and pray for us, knowing that we're going to a very difficult mission field, not only language-wise, but also from the culture, even from the climate there is very oppressive in the summer, very, very hot. A lot of times, in an exercise like this, you get fears and you get doubts. You have, insecurities. Well, what's gonna, you know, suppose you can't make it. Suppose you're not gonna get the language. You know how it is. In fact, in my exercise over the last number of years, there have been times when I did not want to go to Japan, because I know hearing from Miriam's parents and the Curries are some of the problems that they face on the mission field. You know, we're very comfortable here in Canada. Life is very, very easy in comparison to a lot of things. Another experience that I would like to share with you is, very often we like to try and get a little quiet time before the morning meeting and get our souls in a condition to come prepared for worship. Well, one Sunday we went off to Fuchu Assembly, to Jim Curry's Assembly, and unfortunately we got the wrong directions, but anyway, we got there halfway through the meeting, but we got on this train that came in, and when the train came in, it was absolutely jammed to the door with people. And in the line up behind us, there's about 15 people, and we all pushed on. And they went to the next stop, and the next stop, and the same thing, to the point where that train car was so crushed that you could hardly breathe in it. And I just think, you know, try and get a quiet time before a morning meeting in Japan is a little bit different than trying to do it here. And so we have to face those things and take them as they come. Sometimes it takes all day to do one or two little things. To go to the bank, for example, you have to travel all the way downtown Tokyo, which takes 3 hours, one direction, and many other things like that. Here in Canada, we don't even think of these things. We just go to the bank or to the airport, and it's a lot easier. I just wanted to read in closing one passage in 1 Corinthians. This has been a great encouragement to me. First Corinthians chapter 1. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory, in the Lord. This has been a real passage of assurance to me after we made the decision to move to Japan. Approximately a month ago, Mr. Bauman phoned Marion, and I was at work one day, And he told us, he gave us a number of answers to some of the questions that we had. And it seemed to be a real assurance from the Lord that this is what God would have us to do. And I was in the warehouse working at that point, and I just thought, a thought came to my mind, is this really the point in my life where I'm going to have to just say, Lord, I'm either going to stay or I'm going to go. It seemed like the Lord was calling us in this direction. And a verse came to me that I didn't even know where it was. I had to phone my wife to look it up in the concordance. And the verse went like this, them that honor me, I will honor. And that really came very forcibly to me. Them that honor me, I will honor. In this passage in 1 Corinthians, it says there that God has not chosen, or only a few mighty have been chosen. And I realize in this passage that God uses ordinary people for His service. We don't have to be great theologians or great public speakers. But God wants us to be available. He just wants us to be a vessel fit for the Master's use. And whatever way He wants us to be used, we don't know what the future will hold for us in Japan, exactly where we'll work. I know that Jim Curry has expressed a desire for me to help him in the work there. I'm open to that, but we just pray that if we can just help one sinner, or lead one sinner to the Savior, wouldn't that be a great blessing? If we could just help one Christian along the way to heaven, or help and be an encouragement for one little assembly there in Japan, it would be to the honor and glory of our Lord. And so, I thank you for listening and for the opportunity to come here tonight and to share our exercise. And we just pray that you will support us in prayer and remember us and remember the work in Japan. And once again, we thank you for your kind attention.
Number 36. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that gave us His Son. To you that His life hath atoned for sin, and opened the light gate that all may go in. Perhaps we could stand and sing, and that closed some letter for kindly closing prayer.